They're always in our prayers. Let me get settled in here. They're always in our hearts of prayers. We love coming back here and seeing everybody's faces at church. So if you open your Bibles, we'll be in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, 13 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, 13 through 21. And this is the end of the book of 1 John. You'll see that when you get there. And in just five power-packed chapters, John has dropped knowledge on us. He dropped a lot of knowledge on us. And knowing was important in John. To John, knowing truths about Jesus was more than just knowing the facts about who Jesus was. But to John, knowing was transformational. It was life-changing because knowing was believing, and believing was doing. So if you don't know much about the book of 1 John, I encourage you to read it. But there's 22 things that John says, I want you to know. He says, we can know that we know God. In chapters 2, verses 3 and 13 and 14, and chapter 4, verse 7. He says we can know that we are in God. In chapter 2, verse 5. John says we can know that it is the last hour. In chapter 2, verse 18. John says we can know the truth. Chapter 2, 21. John says we can know that Jesus is righteous. Chapter 2, verse 29. We can know that we will be like Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 2. We can know that Jesus appeared to take away our sins. John chapter 3, verse 5. We can know that Jesus is sinless. Also in 3, 5. We can know that we have passed from death to life. In John 3, 14. We can know that no murderer has eternal life. 3, 15. We can know love. 1 John 3, 16. We can know that God abides in us, 1 John 3, 24. We can know the Spirit of God, John 4, 2. We can know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error, 1 John 4, 6. We can know that we love God's children, 1 John 5, 2. We can know that we have eternal life, 1 John 5, 13. We can know that God answers prayer, 1 John 5, 15. We can know that we will not practice sin, 1 John 5, 18. We can know that we belong to God, 1 John 5, 19. We can know that the Son of God has come, 1 John 5, 20. We can know that the Son of God has given us understanding, 1 John 5, 20. We can know Him who is true, 1 John 5, 20. And in these last verses that we're about to read, the word know dominates the whole passage. Seven times, John uses the word know. And God, through the words of the Apostle John, is telling us, there are some things that I want you to know. You can know with certainty, without a doubt. And if you put your trust in these truths, they will change your life. So what is it that God wants us to know? Let's read the passage. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to come and gather in fellowship and learn from your word, Father God. I pray that you speak to us through your word, that it go forth and cause transformation in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So if you didn't catch on, there's a lot of knowing going on that John wants you to know through, or God wants you to know through the writings of the Apostle John. And the first one, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. Right? It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But notice it says, to those who believe. If you believe. Belief is more than just knowledge that you know a person named Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. To believe is to put your trust in, to be faithful to. On October 22nd, 1994, I was standing at an altar, staring into the eyes of my wife, and we both said, I do. Together, we were putting in our trust in each other to remain faithful and committed to making a marriage work, no matter what may come. This is what John means by belief. You are putting your trust into Jesus, the Son of God, to remain faithful to him, no matter what may come. No matter what may come. So how do I know I am a Christian? How do I know I believe in the Son of God? Well, the book of John has been explaining this to us all the way from chapter 1 till now. He's been answering the question, how do I know that I have fellowship with God and fellowship with the church? How do I know I have eternal life? And throughout the book, he's given us characteristics of a believer. And one of those correct characteristics is those who say they follow Jesus believe what the Bible says about Jesus. They believe the facts about Jesus, that he came from God, that he lived, he did miracles, he died, he rose again. These people that believe in Jesus, they believe what the Bible says about him. Also, the people who follow Jesus, they will live like Jesus. John has been saying that throughout his whole book. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You'll live like Jesus. Another characteristic of a person that follows Jesus, it says those who believe in Jesus will love others like he loved people. And that's big in 1 John. You know, he talks about in the beginning parts of the book to love your brother. He talks about it as a new commandment I give to you. And then later he says to love your brother by giving them the world's goods. If you see your brother in need and don't help him out, what's wrong with you? And then in chapter 4, he says, if you hate your brother that you could see, how can you love God that you can't see? So those are the characteristics that John talks about. If you follow Jesus, you're going to believe what the Bible says about him. If you follow Jesus, you're going to live like Jesus lived. If you follow Jesus, you're going to love like Jesus loved. Does this mean we're perfect? No. John says in chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. John said, hey, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to mess up. And when you do mess up, we have a Jesus who's in heaven ready to forgive you. But the difference is that when we come to Christ, our attitude towards sin has changed. Instead of enjoying sin or taking pleasures in the sin, now we have a hate for sin. We recognize what sin is and what sin does, and we confess that to Jesus. And we apologize. We come to God and repent and say, God, help me overcome this. Our attitude towards sin has changed once we give our lives to Christ. And John says, if this transformation, if this life change describes you, then you have eternal life. Not when you die. You have it right now. Eternal life is yours right now. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. God wants you to also know that He hears you. He hears you. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. God hears you. And now that we know we have eternal life, we have another confidence that God hears and answers our prayers. Notice the word confidence there. That word, it means boldness or freedom of speech. And John uses it three other times in this book. Two times concerning having confidence when Christ returns. And two times in prayer. The other time when he talks about prayer is in 1 John chapter 3, 21 and 22. He said, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. God is saying, ask. God wants you to come to Him. He wants to hear your desires. He wants you to bring your cares to Him. He wants to bring for you to bring your issues to Him. He wants for you to bring your problems to Him, your cries to Him. He says, come to me. And His promise is, I will hear and I will answer. That's His promise. Now, sometimes His answer is yes. Sometimes His answer is no. And sometimes His answer is wait. But He does promise to answer. But notice John does give us a qualification. He says, if we ask anything according to His will. If we ask anything according to the will of God, we will have the request we have asked Him. You know, many times we come to God in prayer and we think of it like a shopping list. God, do this. God, do that. Don't forget about this. Oh, yeah, I need that. In Jesus' name, amen. And prayer is not designed to demand things from God. He's not at our beck and call to get whatever we want. I know many of us pray, and at the end of our prayers, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. And sometimes it almost feels like some sort of magic formula that you say at the end of a prayer so that God gives you what you ask for. And that is not what it means. That's not what praying in Jesus' name means. Praying in Jesus' name means that our prayers that we are making and asking are requests that Jesus would make and that Jesus would ask. This is why John said in 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And in our passage, it says, ask anything according to His will. This implies that the believers know God's word, know God's commandments. They know what pleases God. And if we know God's word, and if we know God's commandments, and we have a desire to please God in every area of our lives, then we will pray God-centered prayers. We will pray God-glorifying prayers. We will pray God-exalting prayers. John Stott says this, talking about this passage. He said, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending His will to ours, but the prescribed way of submitting our will to His. Prayer, just like God's word, is designed to make us more like Jesus and not to make Jesus more like us. That's what prayer is. When we go to God in prayer and we go to God in His Word, God changes our lives to make us look more like Him. Now, John gets more specific here about prayer in verses 16 to 17. If anyone sees his brother committing sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Let's deal with the easy part first. Pray for your brother who is sinning. Notice John says to pray for them. He doesn't say to gossip about them. He doesn't say share their story with others that don't need to know about them. John says pray for them. And this kind of reminds me of Paul's exhortation in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. John says to pray for them so that they may be restored back to life. He wants you to come alongside him when you see a brother or sister in sin. Put your arm around them in gentleness. Speak life into them so that they can be restored back to life. That's what John's asking us to do. And then he talks about this sin that leads to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. What is he talking about? It's kind of confusing, right? And if you know anything about Bible interpretation, you're reading just one part of the manual. You know, they say, I sent a letter to my wife. My wife responds to me. Well, you're reading the response back to me. And so we're not getting the whole story. But this sin that leads to death, you know, they obviously were aware of what that was. The writer, the people that John was writing to, they probably knew what John was talking to. You know, 2,000 years later, we don't know what he's talking about. What could he be talking about? We could make guesses. So here's a few different views on what that is. Let's talk about the one that it's not right away. Roman Catholicism says that there's venial sins and mortal sins. And they use this passage to say this is what he's talking about. You know, there's sins that you can be forgiven of and sins that you cannot be forgiven of. That is not what John's talking about. Because if you notice in verse 17, what does he say? All wrongdoing is sin. Everything you do is wrong. You know, everything that you do is wrong is sin. And what does Paul say in Romans? The wages of sin is what? Death. Yes. So every sin that is not forgiven by Christ leads to death. Every sin. So it can't be what the Roman Catholic Church says with venial and mortal sins. Some think John was talking about the false teachers who are leaving the church and rejecting Christ, which is possible. He could be telling, hey, these guys are committing the sin that leads to death because they have some knowledge of Christ, some awareness of the gospel, and they've rejected it. Some think it's church discipline. If you're familiar with Corinthians, there was someone who got excommunicated for sexual sin. And Paul says they give him up to the world so that maybe he may return back to life, that his soul may be saved, even that his body may die. Some think maybe he's talking about church discipline. So if you read 2 Corinthians, you'll read that this brother did turn away from his sin and did become back part of the church. It's possible that it could be talking about church discipline. I think he's talking about the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You know, in Matthew 12, 22 through 34, we read about these Pharisees that come to Jesus and they tell him, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub or by the devil. You know, these guys, these Pharisees, they've been around Jesus for a while now. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him teach with authority. They've seen him love on the people. They had all the evidence before them, and instead of making their heart making their heart soft to the gospel, it made their hearts harder to the gospel. So much so that they ended up crucifying him. They became so hardened to the truth of the gospel, there was no desire to turn away from their sin. They were like Esau, who sold his blessing. Hebrews 12:16 says, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And it's not that Esau was looking to repent of his sin. He was looking to repent so he could get his blessing. He regretted selling his blessing, but his regret was because he wanted the blessing and not the one who would bless him. He didn't want the God that gave him the blessing. And there comes a point in a person's heart where they're so hardened, there's no desire to turn away from sin and turn to God. And that is why I believe the sin leads to death, because, and that's why I believe it's unpardonable, because it is a heart that does not desire to be pardoned. And only God knows when a person reaches that point. You know, I don't know. Preston don't know. KJ don't know. Only God knows. And I don't think John's telling you don't pray for them. I think he's telling you that when a person gets to that point, a prayer is not helpful. Prayer is not helpful. So, but forget about the Pharisees for a minute. Let's talk about us in the room. There's a danger of walking through these church doors week after week, hearing the gospel week after week, being preached. And we tell God, wait, I'll do it some other time. When I get older, or after I have some fun, then I'll live my life for you. Or sometimes we tell God, man, do I really have to do what you say? I mean, I love church, I love fellowship, but I still want to do my own thing. So instead of selling out your life to Christ, you water it down. You come to church, have fellowship, but when you're out there, you do your own thing. And some of you may waver, though. Some of you may say, okay, I'll decide to follow Jesus. Then later you say, maybe not. I need more conversations. I need more evidence. And you change your mind. Hebrews 3:7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Because one day, you won't hear that voice anymore. And that's the danger of coming to church, getting familiar with the gospel, hearing preaching and sermons, and never responding. Never responding. God wants you to know that you have victory over sin. So God wants you to know you have eternal life. God wants you to know that he hears you. God wants you to know that you have victory over sin. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. If you are born of God, you are victorious over sin. That's what John is telling you. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11 says this, for if we've been united with him in his death, like in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel. That Christ died for you in your place. And when we come to him and respond to that grace, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We're free. We're free. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the new birth, God begins to change our desires and he changes our loves. We no longer want to sin because we are alive to God. We have a new master and we live in his kingdom, in his domain. Jesus is our new Lord. He provides everything we need to live free of sin. When we do sin, Jesus is our advocate. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin when we come and confess to him. God protects us and guards us. You know, Jesus keeps us. Now that we're his, he protects us and guards us until the end. This is one of the themes of the New Testament. John 17:12 says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, which was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled." 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." That is one of the beauties of the gospel. That when you are truly saved, God keeps you until it's time to go to heaven.
Amen.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Danny Aiken says it like this: "Jesus, by his work on the cross, obtained my salvation. Now, by his work in heaven, he maintains my salvation. Satan may tempt you through doubts, through friends who fall away, through the world's philosophies and pleasures and fleshly enticements. But if you are born of God, Satan cannot touch you. Satan cannot touch you. No one can pluck you out of the hand of Christ."
Mm.
And that is a blessing of being saved.
Amen.
God protects you, and the evil one does not touch you. God wants you to know that you belong to him. You belong to him. One of the truths we have learned from John is that we are in a global conflict. There is a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. In chapter 2, he writes, "I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." Again, in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's this struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. In chapter 3, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should become, or should be called, children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him."
Mm.
Kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness. Chapter 3, verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" There's a global struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It's not between America and Iraq. It's not between Republicans and Democrats. It's between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness.
Amen.
And in this global struggle, John lets us know the world lies in the power of the kingdom of darkness. But those who have been born of God belong to God. Many of us desire freedom, right? To be free of any master. But in reality, we are going to serve someone. That is how we were created to be, to serve and bring glory to God. But because of sin, John says people without God are under the power of the evil. That's who they serve. And freedom is the war cry of our culture. Many people equate freedom with anarchy, no laws. But freedom is not anarchy. Tim Keller says, freedom is the fulfillment that comes when you're doing what you most deeply desire. Freedom is the fulfillment that comes when you're doing what you most deeply desire. This is why when I got married, I felt free. I felt probably the freest I had since I was an adult. Because I was doing what I most deeply desired at the moment, to be married to my wife. But at the same time, when you think about it, you're entering into a covenant marriage, and you're saying, I commit to one person and forsaking everybody else. You are limiting your love and devotion to one person. And that doesn't sound like freedom, the way the world defines freedom. But in a committed relationship, you are maximizing your freedom. You are maximizing your freedom. You're making a covenantal commitment to one person. This is why a person born of God is transformed from the inside out. He is a new creation because God has to give us the desire to love him. He implants in us the desire to love and live for his glory. Because freedom is the fulfillment that comes when you're doing what you most deeply desire. And unless God transforms us from the inside out, we will never deeply desire to follow God. And that's why we are a new creation from the inside out. Because God gives us that desire to love him. And in that, we find freedom. When you surrender to Christ's call, you are entering a committed covenantal relationship with Jesus, saying, I will serve you and no other. You are changing who you will serve. And you are in the kingdom of God now. You belong to him. And that's an awesome truth. And it is an awesome truth to me because I grew up in a single parent home to a dad that I never knew. But now I have a Father in heaven who loves me, who works out all things for my good. He gives me life. He listens to my concerns. He provides victory over sin. He wraps his arms around me and says, you belong to me now, son.
Amen.
You belong to me. God wants you to know Jesus. In verse 20 it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. In just that one verse, Jesus tells us, or John tells us, seven things about Jesus. And I don't think he could fit anything more in there if he tried. He tells us Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came into this world. Jesus gives us understanding to know him. He said that Jesus is true. He says that Jesus is the messianic Savior. You say, where did he say that? Well, he said, in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. The messianic Savior. He is the true God. Jesus is eternal life. God says, I want you to know Jesus, who is true, by entering a committed relationship with him, and you'll have life. You'll have life eternal. You'll have someone who hears you, someone who provides victory over sin for you, someone to belong to, all because you know Jesus, who came into this world, died on a cross, rose again to save you from your sins.
Amen.
You know, every time I read the book of 1 John, I came to 1 John 5:21. I always thought it was interesting. And it was an odd way to close a book. Because if you know anything about the New Testament, it's always, you know, grace and peace and say hi to so-and-so. And, you know, he tells you something like that. But John just says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I think it's because he knows what kind of people we are. We are a people who can place our gaze on someone or something else. John Calvin says the heart is an idol factory. Our heart can just pump out idols like the Ford assembly line. An idol is anything we place in our lives before God. And many times we think of idolatry and we think of bad things. Drugs, alcohol, whatever you can come in your head that's bad. But idols can be good things. It could be work, family, marriage, sports. When we take a good thing and make it and elevate it to a God thing, it becomes a bad thing, an idol. And here's the problem. What happens to us, you know, happens to me. I've been serving the Lord for about 36 years now, and there have been times in my life where I've taken my gaze off of Christ, off the cross, and put it on something else. And it causes me to stumble. It causes me to stumble. And he, you know, my wife would point it out. She said, what's wrong with you? What's going on with you? Your desires are changing. Your attitude's changing. What's the matter? It's because of idolatry. It's because of idolatry. Tim Keller says the ultimate reason for any sin that's something besides Christ is functioning as an alternative righteousness or source of confidence and is thus an idol or a pseudo-savior, a fake savior, which creates inordinate desire. Sometimes I sit there and when I read Tim Keller, I say, what does that mean? Well, this is what he means. Think of a time where you've sinned, just recently, past week, or a sin struggle. Think about why you've sinned. Keller says the reason we sin is because in that area of our life, we are not trusting in what Jesus says. So whatever that sin you're thinking of, you are placing your trust and confidence in that sin over Christ. That sin is providing you a confidence, an acceptance, an image, a pleasure that you don't think Christ can provide for you. And that is idolatry. That's what idolatry is. For someone who's at work and who creates work as an idol, he'll find satisfaction in work. That work will bring him affirmation. And I'm not saying that going to do a good job at work is a bad thing, but when you find your satisfaction in work at the cost of everything else, it becomes a bad thing. It becomes a bad thing. Whenever you live for something other than Christ, your desires change. That's what Keller says. It's a pseudo-savior which creates inordinate desires. That means you're focused on the idol, and that idol creates desires inside of you. It creates different attitudes inside of you. And you begin to change. And you begin to do things to follow after that idol. And you take your eyes off eternal life. You begin to pray less, and you sin more. Instead of victory over sin, we experience defeat. We become complacent. And then we begin to feel like we don't belong to God. And we lose focus on who Jesus is and how he provides all our needs. And that's why John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because he knows that will cause us to doubt God. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that he hears us. We can know that we have victory over sin. We can know that we belong to God. We can know Jesus. But the moment we start taking our gaze off those, the knowing, we begin to doubt.
Yes, we do.
And John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all your blessings. We just thank you for this awesome day to come and study your word, Lord, to fellowship with believers. We thank you for all the knowledge that you give us, Lord. That this confidence that we have, that we belong to you, that we have victory over sin, that we have eternal life, that you hear our prayers, and that we know Jesus. Let it be the anchor of our soul. Help us stay focused on you, Lord, to finish our race strong, better every day, conquering sin every day, sharing the good news with others every day. Help us to keep ourselves from idols. Reveal anything in our hearts that may be, we may be putting in that one number one spot other than you. Reveal any sin areas, anything that we may get pleasure in or satisfaction in that's not of you, and help us remove it from our lives. Give us the joy of our salvation, that we may help others and lift others up and bring them to the knowledge of Christ, to love on them like you would love on them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.